Well, good morning. I don't know if we've quite doubled our attendance from last week. I think pretty close, so that looks good on a resume. Just saying. And hey, one of the things I want to do is take a minute just to pray and for Peyton, and she has blood work tomorrow, and we just pray that the numbers are where they need to be. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer for a minute. Father God, thank you that you hear us, you listen, and you answer. We don't always understand the answer, and yet may we never stop praying and praying for one another, God, and coming to you before your throne of grace. We lift up Peyton, the medical team, the family. But Father, as the blood work tomorrow, and just for the outcome to be in her favor, the numbers to be where they need to be, Father, that healing is taking place. Thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Well, this has nothing to do with the sermon unless I just keel over, but for whatever reason, I probably drank coffee too late, but usually that doesn't really affect me. I could not get to sleep until about 3 o'clock. I know normally, right? And I already have it arranged if I fall over asleep, Rex is going to come up and take my place. We've already talked about it. Rex is a great storyteller. I said all he needs to do is tell a couple stories and say, what is the Holy Spirit telling you? Let us pray. Anybody can do this. I'm just telling you. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And the title is Objects of Love, but it doesn't really begin there, and we need to be able to look where it really does begin. And as we sang, and even the mention of God's grace, different things, as we think about being objects of love, has the opposite ever occurred? Have you ever been an object? A person, not of interest, but an object or a person of hate, or somebody just hated you. Or maybe ridicule, or bullying, something of that nature. And yet maybe because of your act of love, grace, mercy, or kindness, you won them over. Probably not a normal experience for any of us. And yet it's possible. You know, it's interesting when you Google and try to find stories. One of the things that popped up and was victims. Families were victims of someone in their family being murdered and offering a hand of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. One of the best places to look. Prison fellowship and that ministry doing what they are doing. I always love what Chuck Colson said. He said, for all the sins, some of us got caught. And I'm like, man, that is just a great statement. And there's a story. I don't have the date. But it's a story maybe some of you are aware of this because of Colorado. I know. Colorado's a big state.
I got that.
But it's a story of an 18-year-old Colorado high school student by the name of Carl Pearson. Who shot and killed another 17-year-old Clara Davis. The police say that Pearson may have been upset after losing on the spot on the debate team, and his intent was to confront a teacher with a gun. He fired the gun at the young lady who was sitting nearby. The gunshot sent Davis into a coma and she passed away eight days later, just before Christmas. After shooting Davis, Pearson turned the gun on himself and took his own life. Losing a child is one of the most painful experiences humans can have, especially in a situation such as this one. But Davis' parents aren't letting their emotions get in the way of doing that which they know is right. At her funeral, her father, Michael, gave this statement. And they said, "My wife and I forgive Carl Pearson, even though, again, he was passed away. But what if they hung on to that anger? that hatred. Who does it really affect? Them. It's like a cancer. And yet their response was, we would ask all of you here and all of you watching to forgive Carl Pearson. He didn't know what he was doing. The fact is that Carl was so blinded by his hatred in connection with Claire, Claire would also not want this. Upon hearing these words, many people surely asked themselves, how would they react in such a position as Davis' parents? Would I be able to forgive someone who killed my daughter or my child? Or would my anger be too overwhelming? The truth is, none of us would feel like forgiving someone or something that hurt us so deeply. But we have to understand that forgiveness isn't an emotion, and it isn't something we feel like doing. Instead, it's something we choose to do. Forgiveness is a decision, an act of love that God commands us to participate in. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, but do good to those who hate you. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Now, I know we're not directly talking about forgiveness this morning, but we're talking about being objects of God's love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness. I can't imagine. There's other stories out there where people have actually led the person who's done the murder of possibly a child or whomever, has not only forgiven them, but has led them to the Lord. And to just think, wow, I don't know if I could do that. You know? And yet there it is before us. We begin in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So when we think about what we deserve, and point one is we are objects of God's wrath. That's what we deserve. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We used to live an old way of life. You know, I thought about it this way. I thought, even if as you grew up as a kid, and you maybe heard this statement, I have the perfect child. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but maybe you were described that way. Maybe you are described that way, and you think, this doesn't really apply to me. Yes, it does. Now, most of us could probably tell stories endlessly about how, no, I wish that were true. It's not. But what he's telling us is we are all dead in our transgressions and sins. We used to live an old way of life because we followed the ways of the world and, quite honestly, the devil's way. I mean, that's what the passage is saying. If we realized it or not, if we weren't living our life for God and before we made a profession of faith, this applies to us. Any of us, all of us. No matter how much good we thought maybe we were doing, it's the way we all lived at one time. And I'm not going to dime anybody out, but probably some more than others. And I don't know all your stories. But you've heard mine. Kind of an open book that way. Just happy for the grace of God. As we think about that, we all live that way at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and desires, the desires of our heart and our thoughts. And what that deserved, as he said in verse 3, is deserving of God's wrath. Eternal separation from a holy God. We have to understand See, it's the importance of that, my sin nature. What do I really, you and I, really, if we're honest, deserve? Hell. Because we're sinners. Now, praise God, he stepped in, didn't he? And gave us a plan of redemption. And yet what he's saying is it's important for us to understand that we deserve wrath because my deserving of wrath, so that what does that help us do? I hope it helps us to appreciate God's love. God sending his one and only Son to die in our place, and whoever would believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. I can't appreciate that as much unless I understand my sinfulness. So we understand that. Secondly, to be able to understand verses 4 to 9. And he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the imperishable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. I'm going to stop there. So we understand that what we deserve is being an object, a recipient of God's wrath. And yet, man, what a great statement in verse 4. But because of his incredible, uncomprehendable, you know what I'm saying, his love. This is where our focus needs to be. We need to have an understanding of our sinfulness and his wrath. And yet, because of God's great love, what kind of love? Romans 5:8. While you and I were yet sinners, wanting nothing to do with God. In other words, in a sense to say, when we hated God and wanted nothing to do with him, what did he do? In a sense, to win us over. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Again, thinking of that situation, even humanly, of maybe being an object of hate. And that hasn't happened to me very much. But I did tell you the story before I retired, and that one-star general, that not just me personally, just hated chaplains. I went into that command thinking, I'm going to win this guy over. It did not happen. I got threatened to be fired. Like, that hadn't really happened before either. I go, this is just one unusual kind of command and predicament. But I also remember a time of a Marine, at the time, I think, warrant officer, and I think he finally retired as a Marine major, and just an amazing young man, a EOD, so he was part of the bomb squad. So they kind of, this might be a bad phrase to use, they kind of tick a little different. like a bomb. They just do. Or like special ops and that's just kind of the way it is. And we were getting ready to deploy, and he came up to me, goes, Chaplain, I haven't had the best of luck with chaplains, so don't be expecting me to bring my guys to you. And usually I'm pretty sharp and pretty quick, but I think God just put dumbness on me for a minute to not say anything. Because it's those things you think of later that I wish I'd said this. I didn't say anything. But you know what? Through that deployment, we built a relationship to the point when we got back, he asked me to dedicate his kid in fine Marine fashion. What does a Marine name his kid? Gunner. I think Gunner's about 14 now. I'd have to look. You know, but what a you know, just in a sense to feel kind of like, I'm not used to being hated. I'm not used to not being liked. What do you mean? But that's how we were with Jesus. Why were yet sinners wanting, giving God, in a sense, that Heisman, saying, I don't want anything to do with you. He says, that's okay for now. I still died for you. And because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we are dead in our sin. You know, we talk about miracles, and probably we think, oh, if God would just do like this miracle or that miracle, whatever, today. I think us coming to Christ and saving faith is the greatest miracle of all time. Take us, who were dead in our transgressions and sins, and made us alive in Christ. We just can't fathom it, and that's okay. All God really expects is thanks. You know, honestly. And he says in verses 4 and 5, by his grace we have been saved from, because of his love, his mercy, and his grace. We were raised up with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms. Verse 6. I like how one commentary put it. This has been a good sermon title too, but from the tomb to the throne. That's the miracle. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. But now we're alive in Christ. And I can see it because it's a little brighter in here. Thank you, Curtis. You know? Why? Why did God show off God's incomparable riches of his grace, his expression of kindness? You just think of that. His love, his mercy, his grace. I mean, these verses are packed full of what God is all about and his kindness. I still remember, I'm sorry, I know I so many stories, but I still remember an executive officer of mine. He didn't say it to me, but I heard him say it. And he was kind of a mild kind of leader, but very good. And he said, do not mistake my kindness for weakness. Like, sir. I mean, and I was just glad that wasn't directed directly at me or whatever, but I was in earshot, you know? And I think God's kind of that same way. Yes, I'm full of love, grace, mercy, and kindness, but don't mistake it for the fact that I can't wink at sin. I can't let it go. And I think the bottom line is that, as he says, and you know, again, as Reese read this morning, 1 John 1:9, one of those verses probably a lot of us know, probably perhaps memorized. Could see who I could put on the spot to see if you could say it. No, I won't do that. But Ephesians 2:8-9 is one of those as well, isn't it? For by grace we have been saved. Wow. And it's not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not by works that any one of us could boast. And we talk about this over and over. You know, it's by grace we've been saved through faith. Faith is the channel through which salvation comes. Nothing you or I could do to earn, to obtain salvation, the gift of God. A gift has to be given. And here it is, salvation laid before us. Do we take it? Do we accept it? Yeah. But it's not by works whereby anyone could boast. If there was an ounce of something you or I could do, then we'd have a reason to boast, wouldn't we? Then just by a tad, by a smidgen, would reduce the work of Christ on the cross, as if it wasn't 100% sufficient. Because it is. We have to understand that there is no work. Our work, as Reese read this morning, right? With our works are as a filthy rags. Like, ew. Even my best job, man, I'm all dressed up and my best work, here it is, God. Man, this is, I'm giving you my best. Sorry. Just trust me. Trust in the blood of Christ. That you or I had no part. Of our salvation. But it's by His grace. And God's grace was bestowed upon any of us as an act of mercy, an act of His great love. His love, His mercy, His grace, and His kindness. And that's sometimes just hard to take in, because like, well, no, I feel responsible. I feel I want to have a part. I mean, that's just human nature. That's us. And sometimes probably some more than others that, no. I need a part. Your part is to believe. Our part is to trust God. The incredible attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, brought about our right standing with God. It's the reason we have, as Romans 5:1 says, that you and I have peace with God. We've been justified. Not because of anything I could bring, in a sense, to the table. And that's a good thing. Because I'd be thinking, you and I'd be thinking, okay, here I'm going to bring my best, put my best foot forward, and God would still say, In terms of salvation. But He not only tells us that we're objects of His wrath unless we trust in Him, for by grace we've been saved. Thank you, Jesus. We're objects of His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. But verse 10 also points out that we are objects of His creation. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Don't you just wish that was spelled out really clear? All right? Here's your plan of the day. Here's what you need to do for me. Okay, that makes it easy. You know? But He wants us to read the Word. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Be in prayer. To kind of figure it out. But what He says is we're also objects of His creation. We are God's handiwork. The Greek word literally kind of points out that we are a work of art. Hopefully not Picasso. You know, everything's kind of where it needs to be, you know, sort of thing. You know, but it points to God's, that He's made us a new creation in Christ. Behold, the old has passed away. Thank goodness. That was one of the main things that attracted me to Christianity. You mean God is just willing to forgive and forget and give me a clean slate? Whew. Man, that's appealing. At the point of salvation, but then equally on my daily walk, part of that sanctification. To be able to do that. And yet we are His handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus. What? For the purpose. Not to just go off and do our own thing and say, well, now I'm glad I have salvation. Thank you for saving me, God. Now I'm going to go do my own thing. And I'll check back in a few months. Well, maybe. At some point, you know. I remember showing up at a command and I go into dental. Yeah, because it was free, you know. That's a good deal. And you ever have dental work done on a ship? That's in it. I don't know. But you have it done. It wasn't at a ship, but I was in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. I walk into dental, the hygienist. She looks at my record. She goes, Chaplain, you've been here a year and I haven't seen you yet. I'm like, what do I say? I said, You know what? You're exactly right. I've been here a year and I haven't seen you once in chapel. I know. A stupid, wicked sense of humor. You know, that's a bad thing to do to your hygienist because they don't numb you up. They just start poking, you know. But she looked at me and said, touche, and we built this relationship, and I ended up actually doing their wedding for them. And no, she did not come to chapel, but that happens, you know. But some people's relationship with God, and we all know this, it's not this bunch. You know, the hygienist asked if I floss regularly. I said, yes, I do regularly. Just as regular as some people go to church, Christmas and Easter. I said, yeah, I have lines for everything. I just figured they put me in the Navy for people to be at my mercy. And I took full advantage. But again, it's understanding of what Jesus has done for us. There's a purpose. We didn't trust Jesus Christ so we would have fire insurance. We did it so we would have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. For the purpose of doing good works, kind of that idea of Philippians 2:12, for the purpose of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we're scared of God? No, but we do fear Him in awe of reverence. And it doesn't say because we're working for. We already disclaimed that, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's not by our works, but working out our salvation. God has this plan for us. And His purpose is to do good works for Him. The works, as He said, that God prepared in advance for us to do. I love helping people understand, obviously, number one, that there is a God. There is a God who loves them, who loves us, who loves you. And there's a God who has a plan for our life. It's not a haphazard thing. Does it have every detail written out? I don't think so. But a plan to serve Him, to glorify Him, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's part of God's plan, isn't it? Whether you're eating or drinking, whatever you're doing, it's kind of the teenage verse, whatever. Whatever you're doing, do it to the glory of God. Or for us to live an abundant life, as He told us in John 10:10. He's prepared a plan for us in advance. What He's asking us to do is to trust Him for salvation. As I let you know, for those who were able to read it, the thought of the day, that my brother-in-law that Melda went back to kind of help the sister with because he had surgery. And as I said, the pulmonary doc said, well, if you have this heart surgery, you're probably going to die. The heart doctor said, if you don't have the surgery, you're probably going to die. He's like, whoa, this is not a good place to be. The surgery was last Monday. It went very well. But Sunday night, they're all sitting around one of the other sisters in brother-in-law's home in Dana Point, and he trusted Jesus. Probably kind of a similar situation to the thief on the cross a little bit. And you know what? I'll take it. That's okay. God's grace applies to him where he thought maybe tomorrow, as in last Monday, could have been it. Hopefully not. But it begins with us trusting Jesus Christ for our salvation. And then we look at it and we're sanctified. Our daily walk with Him still requires daily trust, doesn't it? Now, I could quiz the young men on Tuesday night, but I'll just let them squirm a little in their seats. Right? Here's God's plan, that he wants us to trust him for salvation, to be sanctified, to be submissive to the Lord and one another, to be led by the Spirit, to be one who is willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And equally and ultimately be a servant. Just as Jesus was, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. You know, I was amazed in Bible college and seminary, and I think eventually this changed a little bit with some of the classes, but I was always semi-dumbfounded that for those of us in Bible college and seminary, and they didn't have a class on servanthood. We sure preach about it a lot, don't we? And talk about it, and Jesus being that ultimate servant, and et cetera, kind of thing, right? And yet there wasn't a class. It's like, well, that seems pretty short-sighted, doesn't it? And yet we understand that that's part of God's plan for us. Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works. To walk in a manner worthy of our calling. This is a whole other sermon out of the Gospel of John. So we're probably going to be here a while. I hope you brought a bag lunch. No. But it's the idea, as we kind of wrap this up, of thinking about God's spiritual divine diet. It's like, great. Now, so chaplain or pastor, you're saying, great, now I'm on this diet trying to lose weight physically, and now you're going to give me another one spiritually. I hate diets. I don't know about you, but it's like, great. Well, we understand part of that divine diet is to not feed the fleshly cravings of our old way of life. Whatever our struggles are, probably very similar, probably different, but we all got them. Even though they've been crucified, they've been buried with Christ. Always envision like some sci-fi movie of what, like zombies. And I really don't necessarily like those movies, and I don't really watch them. But nonetheless, right? Zombies. They come kind of back from the dead, or they're not really dead, or we don't know really what state they're in, but there they are. They're never there to do anything good, are they? They're always there to raise havoc and cause problems. Just like our sin nature. And he's asking us for that divine diet to not feed the fleshly cravings of our old way of life, but rather instead feast on God's love, his mercy, his grace, and kindness. It makes me think even for a minute of the spiritual gifts, and we talked about this the other night in the guy's Bible study, of just, you know, understanding spiritual, you know, the Holy Spirit and the fact that he gives us spiritual gifts. And we've done that before. When I first got here, we looked at that. We talked about that. And he goes through and says, man, even if you're able to do all these things and have this certain gift or these gifts and you use them, and yet if you're like a, you know, clanging cymbal or a bong or, you know, kind of thing, like, whoa, for the greatest is what? Is love. And if anything and everything and all that we present to God and say, here it is, I'm giving you my best, but we don't do it out of love, then it's worthless. So he's telling us, don't feed the fleshly cravings of our old way of life, but instead feast on God's love. I don't know where you're at today. None of us can fulfill the kind of love that even in friendships, in our families, in our spouses, for our spouses. We try, don't we? But isn't it good to know that we have a loving Father who is just rich in mercy? To feast on that, his love, his mercy, his grace, and his kindness. Accepting God's great gift of salvation and acknowledge that you and I are his handiwork. And sometimes it's easy to think, yeah, I don't have much to offer. Most pastors, and some obviously can do this. I know Steve could play. I don't know if he could sing at the same time and all that kind of stuff. I'm getting the nod, yes. But a lot of pastors don't. And most of us wish, have that hidden dark side that we want to be rock and roll stars. But then you try to make it spiritual and at least say, okay, I'll do it for Jesus. If we could. You know? And we think, man, are there better chaplains? Are there better pastors? Are there better priests? The whole nine yards. For any of us, and no matter what realm of the world we're in. Are there real estate agents that outsell us? Are there accountants who account better? I don't know how to phrase that. You know? Whatever. Whatever it might be. And we may think, okay, and acknowledge we are his handiwork. Yeah, but God, I don't know. I think I'm a little got kind of the short end of the stick. And yet, what does he tell us? In the same manner, that's how the disciples felt with the feeding of the 5,000. Right? Like, yeah, we don't have much to offer. I mean, they were just ready to, you know, cut bait and get out of there and say, oh, man, this is scary, man. Crowds are there. It's late. They're getting hungry. It's a mob. And their idea was to cut bait and skedaddle. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 big fellas. Says, no, I don't think so. What do you got? Some fish, some bread. Give it to me. That's all God ever asks of us. What do you have to offer? I'm your handiwork. I don't even totally understand it, but here's what I got to offer. And God will take it and bless it. And I love what it says out of Matthew. It says, what did they do? They ate. And what happened then? They were all satisfied. And then a third thing happened. They had leftovers. Like, holy smolies. So this is what happens when I understand that I'm God's handiwork. I say, God, I'm not as gifted as maybe somebody else or whatever, but here's what I got. How do you want to use it? Accepting God's great gift of salvation and acknowledge we are his handiwork. To advance the kingdom of God by doing good works that he has prepared for us. I think the best question, there's many questions. One of the best questions we can ask ourselves every single day. Each day, God, what do you got prepared for me to do today for you? God, I got these things I got to do, obviously. But what do you want me to do? What have you prepared for me to do today for you? And you may think and say, I never plan on being in vocational ministry. That's fine. Well, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, haven't we? Yeah. You know? We may not have the gift of evangelism like Billy Graham. Most of us don't. Yet he still expects us to share our faith and evangelize. God, what have you prepared for me today? Use me to show your love, your mercy, your grace, and your kindness to somebody. Yeah, I've seen posts on Facebook where people will post it, hey, it's kindness day. Oh, okay, well, good. I'm glad it's only one day I got to be kind, because, man, that is not an easy deal, man. No. He just expects this every single day from us. Where's a great place to start? To show God's love, his mercy, his grace, and kindness. I'm going to tell you three places. Any guesses? Number one, our families. I'll guarantee you right now there's somebody in your family, your close family, your extended family, that needs a touch from you of God's love, his mercy, his grace, and kindness. You know where's number two? This church. You know where's number three? The community. However that kind of plays and pans out. I can't give you a detailed calendar, say, here's how you show love. You know, it's like I always say, I can't force my wife to love me. You can imagine how that might go over. Love me! Nope, not today. But you know what I'm responsible to do and be? To show love. To be lovable. To be able to do that. Somebody who just needs that ounce of mercy. And maybe us saying, it's okay. I forgive you. Or please forgive me. That act of showing God's grace. Showing kindness. Imagine what a difference it would make in our families, in our church, in this community, if we made that our mission every single day. That's better than any kind of plan we could buy a curriculum to say, all right, we want to evangelize the world. You know? Say, no, it's easy. It's right here in God's Word. If we just do this. As we prepare